Did God send the coronavirus? This is an uncomfortable question for most of us, and it's really part of a larger bunch of questions which are summarized with, is God sovereign? For God to be sovereign means that he is in control of all things, that nothing happens outside of his control, that all things work, in fact, according to his wise plan. And so did God send the coronavirus? Is he sovereign over this sickness? And if he did send it, did he really intend for so many people to die? You know, when I wrote this part of my message, the world had just under 2 million confirmed cases worldwide. There were 120,000 deaths. And I imagine by the time you hear this, that figure will be closer to 2.5 million, with nearer to 200,000 deaths. And this pandemic is far from over. So, did God send this disease? Now, when we try and answer questions like these, we have to make sure that we get our answers from the Bible. You know, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is God-inspired word, that it is inerrant. We believe that God has chosen himself to reveal himself through the words of Scripture, and that even today, he still speaks through it. And so if God really wanted us to know something, he put that information in Scripture. That means that we can find our answers in the Bible. And that means that we can trust in the words of Scripture. So if the Bible says something is so, then we believe that that is true. Now friends, the reality is that for most of us today, we have a very weak view of who God is. We have a very small vision of what God can and cannot do, of what God does and does not choose to do. You see, there's a very real danger today in how we view God. In Western Christianity in particular, we've made this kind of weak, sentimental version of God up in our heads, quite contrary to what Scripture actually says he's like. There are popular messages like, Jesus wants you to be happy, to be healthy, to be wealthy. And as these have become more and more well known, our view of God and his glory and his majesty has diminished greatly. We have kind of created this weak and anemic God who doesn't really have any control over sickness and who only wants for us what we think will be good for us. I have a friend who has recently said to me, he's a serious Bible-believing Christian, someone who really loves Jesus, who believes that God is the King of the universe. And he said to me that God doesn't have any sickness in him, and that you can't give what you don't have, and therefore God could never send something like sickness. But is that really what the Bible says? As we explore this question today, we're going to see three different things. We're going to discover three different things. The first thing I want us to understand is that God is good. This is the one thing we must take away before we can even talk about whether he sent the coronavirus. God is good. God is good. You know, friends, no discussion about whether God is sovereign over sickness or whether he allows bad things to happen can be fruitful if we don't first understand and grasp this truth. God is good, and his goodness is one of his fundamental attributes. It is this goodness of God. It is in his goodness that he made the world. And then when he finished making the world, he looked at everything he had made and said, it is good. It is very good. This world was created to be a reflection of God's goodness. But our world has been broken by the effects of sin. So from the very beginning, there has been this plan of God to restore the world because he's a good God. He wants it to be good again. But in the Bible, there is this tension between two of God's character attributes, I guess, that play into this goodness of him. There's this tension between God's love and his justice, God's mercy and his justice. You see, if God was good, he would have to punish wickedness. But if God was merciful, he would have to forgive sin. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see this tension between these two aspects of God, his mercy and his justice. If he was to be good, he has to punish the wicked. But if God was good, he would forgive sin. So how does that work? How does this tension get resolved? We see a prime example of this tension between God's mercy and his justice in Exodus 34 from verse 5 and following. And what's happening in this passage is that God is revealing his nature to one of the very early prophets called Moses. Now, this is what the Bible says in Exodus 34, where God is revealing himself to Moses. From verse 5, we read, The Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love him, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. Now, how does that work? You see, there's this tension between God's mercy and God's justice. God says, I am the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. Now, this faithful love can be translated as mercy or steadfast love. Now, what is this faithful love? What is this mercy? How does it work when he says at the very same time that he forgives transgressions, but at the same time he's a God who punishes sin? If God is good, he forgives the sin against him. God is a God who forgives rebellion against him. But if God only forgave our sin, he would not really be good. You see, if you had a judge sitting in a courtroom, and let's imagine that there was this murderer sitting there, and he had slaughtered, say, 100 people. And in the gallery there were all these families sitting together in the courtroom. And the jury had decided that this man was clearly guilty of all of these crimes. And having been convicted as guilty, the judge comes to give his judgment. And the judge says, I forgive you. Your crimes don't matter anymore. What would we do with that judge? We would call him corrupt, wouldn't we? We would say that he was wicked, that he was totally unjust. We would say he wasn't a good judge. And our sin works in the same way. You see, friends, the Bible tells us that we are guilty before the Almighty God, that we are sinful, and that if he were to forgive our sins just like that, he would just be like that wicked judge. But that's not what Exodus 34 tells us about God, is it? It says, yes, God will forgive our iniquity. He will forgive our rebellion. God will forgive our sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, because that is required for God to be good. He has to punish sin. Like that judge, he has to lock the guy up in jail. For God to be good, he has to punish sin. He has to be just. Now, how does this work then? How can God be both merciful and just? Well, friends, in the New Testament, this ultimately makes sense. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, we see this debt of punishment that we had accumulated being reckoned with by God once for all. But instead of God pouring his justice out on the people, on the ones that he loved, on the ones that really deserved it, on us, instead of pouring it out on us as sinners, God decides to do something rather radical. God sends Jesus, his son. And Jesus comes and willingly dies in our place. And the consequence, the weight, the wrath of our sin, our punishment is laid on Jesus' shoulders. He stands in our place. He takes our punishment so that God could remain just and yet still have mercy on us. And Jesus does this willingly. You know, he had the power and the ability to take himself off the cross. He could have not died in our place if he wanted to. But being by very nature God himself, he decides to take our punishment on his shoulders and to die in our place. And suddenly that tension that has been hanging around since Old Testament times finally makes sense. That's how God could be both good and merciful and just at the same time. That's how God can both forgive our sin and punish our sin at the same time. God decides to take the punishment on himself. And you know what, friends? That is the essence of love. He could have just forgiven our sins, but that would be unfair and unjust. And he could have just poured out his wrath on everyone for their sin, but that would have been unmerciful. No. For God to be good and loving, and yet both to be merciful and just at the same time, both to punish and forgive at the same time, he had to come. Jesus had to come and stand there, go to the cross, take our punishment so that we can be forgiven. And so there on the cross we see God's goodness displayed in all its glory for us. God is good. So good, in fact, that he would not leave this world broken. He could have, but he doesn't. He could have left us in that broken state after the fall of sin. But God is a God who's in the business of restoring. God is a restoration God. And he has already started redeeming the world. So when Jesus is there hanging on the cross, he's starting to redeem the world. He builds this bridge in our relationship between us as sinners and God. And do you know what, friends? The crux of the matter is that that forgiveness, that restoration between you and God, the forgiveness of your sin too, is available to you. You know, Jesus died to pay for sin. Jesus died to take the punishment we justly deserve. And without Christ, we will keep that judgment, that wrath, that punishment for our sin that we deserve. This is true of every human being. Without Christ, our sins are not forgiven. And so will you come? Will you come even today and find the forgiveness that you need? Will you come and accept Jesus, believe in him as your Savior, the one who saved you too from your sin? Because God is good, and he has this offer of eternal life in the presence of his goodness available to you even today, that you can have this for all eternity. God is good. But will you trust him? Will you trust in his goodness? You see, friends, we know that God is good. We see that primarily on the cross as Jesus dies and takes our sin on his shoulders, so that we could be forgiven if we would but believe in him. On the cross is where we see God's goodness most magnificently displayed. God is good. That's the first thing we need to understand. But the second thing we need to understand is that, yes, God is good, but he is also sovereign. God is good, but he is also sovereign. God is sovereign. Now let's look at God's sovereignty for a second. God is sovereign. Now I want to read for you a passage from the prophet Isaiah. We find this in chapter 46, verse 9 to 11. And here we have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says this: "Remember what happened long ago, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. I call a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from afar. For my purpose from a far country. Yes, I have spoken. So I will also bring it about. I have planned it, and I also will do it." Now friends, when we encounter passages like this, we need to look carefully at what Scripture says. God here is speaking, and he says, "I am God. There is no one like me." But then notice this. He says, "I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done." What God is saying here is that he decrees what will happen. He doesn't just decree it. He doesn't just say that it will happen. He makes sure that it will happen. He says that my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. What God is revealing about himself is that if he wants it to happen, it will happen. Now, if this were not so, by definition, God would not be God. If there were, you know, sicknesses that God couldn't heal, or that he didn't allow to happen, God would by nature not be all-powerful. If there were circumstances over which God was not king, he wouldn't be God. Everything that happens fits into God's plan for the world. Now, the Bible is very clear about this, friends. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is king. He is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over all that is good and all that is bad. Or at least everything that we would consider to be bad. God is sovereign over sickness. God is king over health. God is lord over poverty. And God is lord over wealth. God is the king over famine. And God is king over plenty. God is sovereign over everything. Now, it's easy enough for me to say that and just declare that to be true, but don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the Bible says about God. And I want to give thanks to John Piper for pointing this out. Here's a list of the things that God declares he's sovereign over. He governs the wind. That's Luke 8. He governs lightning. We see that in Job chapter 36. God is king over the snow, Psalm 147. He is king over frogs and gnats and flies and locusts. We see that in Exodus chapters 8 to 10. God sends quail to be killed to feed his people. Exodus 16. In Jonah chapter 4, we see that God sends worms to shrivel up this plant Jonah's sitting under. He rules over fish, Jonah 2. And he rules over sparrows, Matthew 10. He is king over the grass, Psalm 147. He controls the sun, Joshua 10, and the moon, Genesis 1, and the stars, again Luke chapter 2. God can both send blindness, Exodus 4, and deafness, Exodus 4 verse 11, and disease. But at the same time, he heals blindness, and deafness, and paralysis, and fever, and every other kind of disease in the Gospels. James chapter 4 tells us that God is king even over our travel plans. He is the king of over our hearts. He rules even Pharaoh's heart in Exodus as the story of Israel unfolds. And God is the one who chooses to reveal himself to cure spiritual deadness. All of these many, many things fall under God's will. And friends, you cannot read the Bible, read all of that, and come away thinking that God is not sovereign, that he is not sovereignly in control over everything, and that he does not even use sickness or actually even death to accomplish his purposes. Our vision of God is too small. Scripture tells us unequivocally that God is in control. God is always, always, always in control. Nothing ever escapes his notice. Nothing ever happens without his consent. Nothing ever is outside of God's control. God is absolutely sovereign, always. But this leads us into a tricky but inescapable conclusion. Did God send the coronavirus? Yes, he did. Did God send the virus? Yes, he did. In his goodness and for his purposes, he has actively allowed this virus to spread throughout the world. But that means that everything that's going on right now somehow fits into God's good plan. Now, we might not understand how that works. In fact, I think it's probably pretty likely that most of us listening to this here would have thought that sending a virus into the world is not a good thing. But the reality is, friends, we think that because we think we know better than God. We think we have the ability to understand all of the intricate complexities of the universe far better than God does. But the reality is, if we are really honest with ourselves, we don't even really make the best decisions purely for our own lives, do we? Let alone decisions for the whole world. Remember, friends, the world is broken. There is sin in the world. The world groans, as Romans 8 verse 22 reminds us, that all of creation groans under the weight of sin. It doesn't work exactly as we would want it to. And therefore, no decision is simple. If the world was perfect still, if we were still in that very good state of Genesis 1, if there was no sin in the world, I think we could probably say that sending a virus at that time would be a bad thing and God shouldn't have done it. But it is entirely possible. It is entirely possible that more good would come out of sending this virus at this time in history, with the people that are alive at this time in history, with all of the medical advances we have right now at this point in time, with all of the current political situations as it is right now, with the relationships between people and countries as it is right now, in the context of a world in the grips of climate change, and with butterflies flapping their wings in the tropics today. It is entirely possible, friends, with all of that complexity, given all of the stuff that is going on in the world, with its people and the millions and potentially billions of other variables that exist today, it is entirely possible that more good would come because of this virus than if the virus had never came in the first place. Our minds are simply not big enough to appreciate the complexity of the universe. We don't know, friends. Our understanding of the world, our understanding of the universe, our understanding of people and political situations, technology, financial markets, and whatever else is so limited as it is. We simply do not have the mind of the Creator. It is entirely possible that more good comes out of this than bad. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that there is a time for everything. You know, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. There is a time to kill and a time to heal. There is a time to tear down and a time to build up. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. Right now, we are in a bitter season. Right now, perhaps we are in a time where we cannot dance, where perhaps laughing together is difficult, where for some people mourning is more appropriate. We are in a bitter season. But that doesn't mean that we are in a bad season. Bitter is not bad, and God is still in control. You know, that same sovereignty that sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sin, the same goodness that took our sin on his shoulders so that we could be forgiven, that very same goodness rules over our current situation. Yes, this is a bitter season, but it is a bitter season governed by a good God. And that, friends, is good news. You see, we've seen that God is good. We've seen that in his sovereign goodness, we are in a bitter season. But the reality is, and the last thing that we'll see, is that is still good news for us. That is still good news for us. So God is good. God is sovereign. And that's good news for those who believe. I'm reading here from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now friends, if God is good, which as we have seen he is, and if in his sovereign goodness he has allowed the coronavirus to reign as it currently does, which we have seen that it does, then this is good news for me and for all believers. You know, we started this morning by saying that a lot of Western Christianity has created this kind of sentimental view of God. What we have is not a picture of God as he is, but rather one of God that grants our requests, that gives us the goodies, the good things we think we want. Many people have this view of God that he is kind of like the genie in Aladdin. You know, we can ask him for anything, perhaps, except to make someone love us or bring someone back from the dead. And when we pray then, it's like we are tapping into our three wishes. And many of us has this view that as long as we kind of bargain with God, that he would grant our requests. You know, there are stories of people who are in a terrible situation, perhaps they've been in an accident or they're medically sick and they're dying or something like that. And so they call out to God saying, God, if you will heal me, then I promise to obey you fully and serve you fully with all of my life. And sometimes it actually happens to their surprise that, you know, they find that they are now in a life of service to God. But for the most part, it just doesn't work that way. And for many of us, it can leave us kind of disillusioned with God. You know, we start thinking, well, if God doesn't meet the needs I think I have, why should I worship him? If I've suffered pain in my life, why would I want to worship God if God's only purpose was to protect me from that? And these kinds of questions can ultimately lead us to reject God altogether because we have this wrong view of God. But friends, this is a totally upside down view of what God actually wants for us. You know, Jesus didn't come to die on the cross for your sins so that we can wallow in the temporary material things of this life. Jesus didn't take the wrath of God on his shoulders so that we could have all the goodies we think will make us happy in this life. God is not actually primarily interested in making us happy. We are his creation, he's not ours. At least not in the sense of happiness that we would normally understand. You see, God is far more interested in making us holy. He wants a people that can enjoy him forever. He wants us to be able to have joy in any circumstance, not just when we're feeling good. God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. And our holiness is for our good. God is working through everything. Notice what Romans says. God is working through everything. He's worked all things together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, if you think about that, that means that if you're a believer, if you are what we call, you know, one of the elect, one of those that have been predestined to believe in God, one of those that have been called to be one of his people, to trust in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then that means that nothing that happens to you in your life will ultimately be for your bad, if I can put it that way. Ultimately, everything that happens to you will be for your good. That's a tremendous comfort. That means that if you get the coronavirus and actually die, then that's for your good. And that's for your good because you get to be free from this world and spend eternity with Jesus, with the Almighty, powerful God, with somebody who loved you so much that he was willing to die for you while you were still his enemy. Friends, don't you see that no matter what happens, God is working on our character, that through everything he is making us into a far more beautiful, far more wonderful, far more good version of ourselves. The coronavirus, yes, has destroyed economies right around the world. This is true. But it has also forced many of us to reevaluate just how much we actually trust in our money rather than in God. Yes, the coronavirus has forced most of us into a kind of home-based imprisonment. But at the same time, it has reconnected families, even good Christian families that have become disconnected by the frantic pace of our life. The coronavirus has forced many families to learn what it means to work from home, with children underfoot or in the house. But it has also taught us patience with one another. Yes, the coronavirus has separated us from our church community or from the community at large, but it has also forced many parents to take an active role in discipling their children, in teaching their children what it means to follow Jesus. Now, you can't tell me that that was somehow by coincidence, somehow outside of God's plan, but a happy accident. Yes, friends, this is a bitter season, but it is a good one. Yes, it might be painful right now, but pain is a great teacher of holiness. Yes, some of us may well die from this, or from some whatever other disease we find ourselves in. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, yes, and even that is for our good. So, is God good? Absolutely. Is God in control of the virus? Absolutely, yes. But is this good news for me? If you're a believer in Jesus, then absolutely, yes. And so I want to extend an invitation to you today, friends. If you are not currently a believer in Jesus, and there might be many of you who are visiting our church kind of virtually for the first time today. If you are not, I want to invite you. We will be hosting after these 4 weeks are over of our coronavirus series, we'll be hosting a special group of people to explore these kinds of questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to have Him as your Lord and Savior? What does it mean to commit your life to Him? And how might you go about doing that? These are all questions we're going to be asking together. So I'm going to put the invitation out here right now. In the coming weeks, we'll be sharing a link also through our Zoom channel and also on the page that you found the link to join us here on. If you want to be part of that, I want to encourage you to sign up to that and to consider giving your life to Jesus' Lordship. And so this morning, I want to pray for you and for all of us here as we reflect on God's sovereignty over our current situation, His goodness as God, and the good news that is for us who believe. So let me pray. Lord, we thank You that this morning we could again be reminded that You are good, that You are sovereign, and that You are the Lord over all things. So, Lord, we want to pray for those of us who do not yet believe in You. Lord, I pray that You will open our hearts to receive You, open our eyes to see You for who You really are, and open our minds to understand that You are truly the Lord of the universe, that You are in control, and that You will have Your way. We ask this in Your mighty name. Amen.